Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Out of My Mind podcast. This is Keith Crosby, your host, and this is a podcast where we take a look at the crazy world around us through the lens of Scripture, through a Christian worldview. And today's podcast is sort of a three-for-one proposition. Now, what do I mean by that? We're going to wrap up our discussion of racism. We're going to talk about the situation with the airstrikes in Iran with regard to the end times. And then we're going to close out with a special announcement. And Lord willing, we're going to do this in under 20 minutes. So join us for this very special podcast and persevere to the end. In the meantime, let's get started. This all began with a biblical view on the immigration situation and the refugee situation, and later on, accusations of racism. And what we've done is sort of talk through that. Today, we're going to really focus on racism and what it is and its history in our first segment. So let's get started. Racism is as old as time, and racism isn't unique to the human experience, certainly not to the American experience. The United States, England, Europe, whatever, they didn't invent racism. They're not the most racist countries in the world, despite popular culture. Racism exists everywhere, and always has, and always will. And I think that's one of the saddest things about the human condition. Probably one of the most egregious events of racism and racial genocide, legitimate racial genocide, was in Rwanda in 1994, where 1 million Tutsis were slaughtered by Hutus because they were of a different ethnicity. They were perceived as racially inferior. They were called cockroaches. And think about this. This slaughter took place, this slaughter of 1 million people took place really in about 100 days between April and July. If you take the time to go back then and look at anything online or do any honest research, the Hutus could spot the Tutsis because they had narrower noses, lighter skin, and therefore they were different. Now think about that. That's awful. It sounds like the Nazis in World War II looking at features and characteristics of the Jews during the Holocaust. And these were Africans slaughtering Africans. And while we're in Africa, let's go to Northern Africa, where in Sudan, Arab Muslims enslaved and mistreated African or darker Muslims. This discrimination intensified to the so-called Darfur genocide from 2003 to present. It's still going on, where Arab militias attack black African villages, people of color slaughtering people of color. And these were all Muslims. They worshiped the same God. Sad to say, slavery predated the colonization of Africa, where a tribe would enslave tribe and sell their captives to different people. There was a very strong slave trade carried out by Muslim nations in what was modern-day Libya and also Ghana. And this was not the result of colonization. This was just the result of some form of racism and sin. In fact, the Barbary pirates operating out of Libya at one point held 1,500 white European slaves until the United States sent the Marines there during Thomas Jefferson's presidency to liberate them. Moving to the North American continent, slavery was a practice by the indigenous Native American tribes. The Lakota enslaved other tribes like the Pawnee, the Crow. They took women and children because they usually slaughtered the men. Speaking of slavery, among the Cherokee nations on the Trail of Tears took 1,500 African slaves with them across the country when they were forcefully relocated by the American government. Don Ross, that was his American name, I guess, or white man's name, was the principal Cherokee chief, and he actually participated in putting down slave rebellions. He took his slaves with them in the Trail of Tears, and some of them starved to death because he let them suffer it rather than let his family suffer. Speaking of modern-day racism, you can go to China and see the repression of non-Han Chinese. Han Chinese are the dominant people group on the mainland, and they suppress or oppress or discriminate against non-Han Chinese. Speaking of slavery, this is particularly true of what they do to the Uyghurs. The Uyghurs are an ethnic group that doesn't look like the Han Chinese. They tend to be Muslim, and they have tried to wipe out their cultural identity. They've subjected the Uyghurs to mass internment, re-education camps, forced labor, that's slavery, and they also use them for genetic research and organ harvesting. Interestingly enough, they have apps to track them, and they use facial recognition tools to keep track of some of them. That's racism, and that's slavery in China. In the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries, there was some sort of racial animus between Asian cultures, whether it was Japanese, Chinese, or Korean, or Thai. Racism has been around for a long time, and its behaviors are always ugly, sinful. Go back as far as you like in history, the ancient Near East, the Hittites, whomever, people enslaved people who did not look like them, who did not speak their language. They sought to conquer them. They sought to oppress them, and they did. The Assyrians, you name it, they did it. The Babylonians had cruel punishment for people who resisted them, punishments we won't go into now. So what's my point? Let me try to be brief. Racism is not going away. It's not. As long as there are human beings, there'll be racism, there'll be slavery, there'll be oppression, there'll be all the collateral damage that comes with being a sinner. Slavery is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 tells us that sin entered the world through one man and spread to all men. The sin and death did because all men sinned. We are sinners by nature. And even some professing Christians are racist. And that's in direct violation of the scriptures, whether it's Leviticus 19:15, which says not to be partial towards anyone, or Deuteronomy 10:17, which says partiality is a sin, or Proverbs 24:3, which is a general condemnation of favoritism, or Romans 2:11, which says God shows no partiality, or 1 Timothy 5:21. I could go on and on and on. I know it's fashionable to sit today to blame Christians or Western European culture for slavery, but really anybody can claim to be a Christian. It doesn't make it so. And that doesn't justify ruling out Christianity or Jesus Christ, because that is the solution. That meaning what? What is the solution? Salvation. You see, you want to change a heart, you can change a society. And really, heart change, a new heart, a new life in Christ is the cure for what ails our society. It is the cure for the sin that is so pervasive today. Seriously, you can pass all the laws you want. The UN was there on the ground in Rwanda with the slaughter of all these people, and it was ineffective because pass a law and people will break it. That's the nature of humanity. It's against the law to speed. People speed. It's against the law to steal. People steal. It's against the law to murder. People murder. People sin regardless of the laws on the books. You want to change the society, you change the people. But the reality is, nothing's really going to change permanently until Christ returns. He is the only Savior. And He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality or favoritism. In fact, in the Great Commission, it says, go spread the gospel among all nations. All nations. In the Greek there is talpanta ethnes. Panta means all. Ethnes means ethnicities. He wants to save people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, regardless of who they were, where they came from, or who their parentage or ethnicity originates from. He doesn't care about their wealth or the color of their skin or their educational levels. That's Jesus, and He is the only hope. And He will return one day and make all things right. Until then, as it says in Acts 1:8, we're to be His witnesses. As it says in Matthew 28:18-20, we are to take His gospel, we are to teach people, we are to baptize people, we are to disciple and mentor their hearts and minds as they are saved, as they are born again. No president, no government, no military can fix what's crooked. It's going to take God, divine intervention. And that intervention comes on an individual level through salvation, when we are born again, when we are made new creatures, when we are given a new heart. So racism, what is it? It's sin, right? We're created in the image and likeness of God, and we treat people differently because they talk or speak or look differently than we do. But the Bible says that everybody's created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26-27. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. But no one's going to recognize that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ on their heart. And your job, listener, is to spread the gospel, is to share the gospel, is to make disciples of all nations. And the question is, will you? Let's move on to the situation in Iran, the new ceasefire, and all that has gone on there, because some people have tried to relate it to the end times, and it is loosely connected to the end times. But we're not going to really talk too much about eschatology here, but we're going to talk about the world as it is and where it's headed toward the end times. At the outset of the crisis, when Israel attacked Iran and then the U.S. bombed Iran, there was a lot of talk about, is this the end of the world? And people, of course, make predictions. But just for the record, in the last couple of hundred years, the world was supposed to end in 1878, 1881, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1941, and 1975. Also, there were predictions made that the world would end in 1994 and 2011. And here we sit. I guess Jesus was serious when he said that no one knows the hour or the minute. That means us. But let me tell you what I think we are seeing. We're seeing a realignment in the world. I doubt Iran is completely defeated. I doubt they're going to give up their nuclear aspirations. But at the same time, you know, Donald Trump is going to see NATO, and there's a lot of things going on there. Number one, NATO is supposed to be the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. It was birthed after World War II, and it was for the mutual and common defense of the free world. But NATO has divergent interests. You know, the Germans were getting their natural gas from Russia, think the Ukraine war. Different people were dependent on Russia. Different nations were dependent on Iranian oil after the embargoes were released. Europe has a large welfare state. It can no longer support NATO. They promised to contribute 5%. They've been promising that, I think, since 1948, and they haven't done it, even our closest allies. But people like to maintain lifestyles, and maintaining a large military affects how a country spends its money. Also, old alliances and old friendships have been strained. We're not crazy about Europe. Europe isn't crazy about us. The Arab world isn't crazy about Israel. Israel isn't crazy about the Arab world. Russia and Ukraine aren't crazy about each other. And we are stretched thin as a nation. Why is that important? Well, it's important because nations are made up of sinful people, and most of the nations, most of the people in these nations, like the people in Iran, the people in Iran support their government. They are an Islamic republic. They are on the fanatical side of the equation. Think about it. When was the last coup attempt in Iran? You've had some small demonstrations here and there. It takes you to Hamas and to Gaza. The people of Gaza support Hamas. They celebrated when they crossed into Israel on October 7th and slaughtered like 1,400 people and took 250 captives. Spain, which is a partner in NATO, has a large welfare state, and it has divested itself mostly of fossil fuel. In fact, it was more than 90% fossil fuel independent until, of course, its solar and wind and alternative energy resources collapsed earlier this year and left the country and parts of Portugal and France without power for 3 days. Spain cannot support NATO financially at the level that is required of it. Neither can most of Europe. The only country so far that does is a small country, Finland. I heard this on a podcast today. And that's pretty much it. So that leaves us. And we have our own limitations. And we've been involved in forever wars which have weakened our country. And we're capable of doing an operation like we just did. Thank God we needed to do that. Israel needed to decimate Iran's military capabilities. And we needed to decimate Iran's potential nuclear capabilities, or at least stall it off for 10 or 15 years. But understand this, old alliances are declining, and if you look in the Bible, at the book of Revelation, there's no country like us on the world stage, and Israel, sooner or later, will fall prey to multiple nations, and it apparently we will either sit that out or be incapable of defending Israel. I was once asked some time ago, are we living in the end times? And I explained that, yes, we are. The end times began with the resurrection, and with each day that passes, we continue in the end times and come closer and closer to the end of history and the return of Christ. Are we closer today than we were yesterday? Most assuredly, certainly we are. And with each passing day, culture gets more secular, relationships and long-held alliances fracture and weaken, and the world becomes a less stable place. You have to remember, a biblical view of history is like a downward spiral. We're like on a downward staircase, and we go down, and then we have to rest our legs, and there's this pause maybe an era of peace, and then the downward spiral begins again. And that's what we're in right now. We're continuing the downward spiral. The world is continuing to wind down and to head towards its end and to the return of Christ, and lots of things are going to happen, but you have to be really careful. But understand, the world is changing, right? I mean, China is all over Africa today and parts of Latin America. The world is less American-friendly, Israel-friendly, Christ-friendly, and things will get worse before they get better, before Christ returns and makes the crooked straight. So yes, we are living in the end times. Each day is a day closer. We can see the world unraveling, and our job, your job, Christian, is to share the gospel with the lost. That's why you're here. That's why I think it's the third verse of Revelation is the thesis statement. Blessed is the one who hears and reads and obeys and responds to this book of the prophecy. Are you responding, or are you just sitting on the sideline? Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a team sport, and everybody's supposed to be on the field, and that includes me and you. Let's move to phase three, and that's just an announcement. As you know, I have written a book on the Holy Spirit according to Jesus, a beginner's guide to the third person of the Trinity. You can get it on Amazon or christianbook.com. You can download it to your Kindle, however you want to get it. Well, I've submitted, and it's been accepted, a manuscript for my second book. It is being edited. I have gotten all the endorsements in, and we are excited to say that that book will be published probably the first week of December. That is Miracles According to Jesus, an introduction to miracles and the miraculous. This time it will be published by Courier Press. It will be available in paperback, hardback, and of course Kindle or any kind of EPUB, whether you use Nook or whatever. I think this book answers a lot of questions people have about miracles and miraculous. So I would ask you to pray for me, pray for the book, pray that it helps people. It's a very gentle but clear-cut and biblical description of what Jesus had to say about miracles, what the apostles had to say about miracles, and what they did miraculously, and how it compares to things today. So please remember that. In the meantime, this is Keith Crosby signing off. Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you like it, give us a high rating on whatever podcast platform you're listening to. Share us with your friends. Pray for us. If you have questions, email them to keithcrosby@yahoo.com, keithcrosby@yahoo.com. This is Keith Crosby signing off. May God bless you and God keep you.